thank you for that, because we are weak, we are sinners, and we need all the help we can get to face this world and the troubles and the trials and the limits. So we do thank you for your direction for us, and we just pray, dear Lord, as we study tonight, that we might find something else that would direct us in our path and help us in our life of living for you, for our service to you and to this world, dear Lord, where we should be showing others more about you. Help us to do that, dear Lord, and we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I didn't know where to start. I've got a lot of information. As Lynn says many times, when you study a section of the Bible, you just gain so much knowledge in looking at the commentaries and things that go along with it. The video we're going to see here has a lot of information, so I don't want to put too much out here before we start. So what we'll do is we'll just go ahead and watch that, and then we will get into the lesson that I've got here. So Brian, go ahead and just start that video.
Location of Shechem. Biblical Shechem is also known as Sychar in the New Testament and as Tel Balata and Nablus today. Now Shechem is located about 30 miles or about 48 kilometers north of Jerusalem and about 30 miles or 48 kilometers northeast of Tel Aviv. So it is in the heartland of Samaria, the biblical Samaria. It was in the Samaria region of Israel in the territory of Manasseh and Ephraim during Bible times. And it was on a main north-south travel route that linked the northern and southern parts of Israel. That's why Jesus would walk through here as he was going to the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. That's why Joseph was sold into slavery, because it was on a main travel route and the Egyptians came through here, a caravan, and then Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and went to Egypt. So it was on a main north-south trade route and on an east-west trade route. You can see this valley right here, and so that would be a trade route going east and west and then north and south going this way. So we'll do just a little bit of historical background about Shechem. Now, Shechem had a significant role in the Bible and is mentioned 58 times. God first appeared to Abraham in Shechem and gave him the promise that he would inherit all the land. And then Abraham built an altar on Mount Ebal. Jacob lived here and built a well. And it's this very same well where Jesus and the Samaritan woman met. Also, Joseph's bones are buried here in Shechem. The blessings and curses given on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal took place here. Joshua then rallied all Israel and made a covenant with them in Shechem and set up a monument stone here that you can still see. Abimelech, son of Gideon, reigned wickedly over Shechem for 3 years. And it was he who burned down the fortress temple here called El-Berith and killed 1,000 people who had taken refuge in it. The nation of Israel also became divided here in Shechem. And Shechem became the capital of the northern tribes of Israel under Jeroboam's rule. Then on top of Mount Gerizim are substantial ruins as well, because that's where the Samaritans worship. So when Jesus met with the woman, she said, we worship on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said that the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And up there today, there are many ruins. There's a group of Samaritans that still worship up there today. So the Samaritans were the group of people that stayed in the land when the northern 10 tribes were deported by Assyria in around 722 B.C. There was a small group that stayed in the land, and they intermarried with the Assyrians. And so those people became what the Jews would despise, because they were like half-breeds that didn't remain faithful. And they would set up their own religion following the Torah, but they did not accept anything more than the Torah, and so they would worship on Mount Gerizim. So then, as we move into the New Testament period, we find that Shechem is called Sychar, and it's the place Jesus met a woman at Jacob's well and conversed with her, and that's just right here close by. And we're going to drink out of that same well here in a moment. Now let's take a look at this site for a moment. Justin Martyr, a famous Christian historian and author who lived from 100 to 165 A.D., just 70 years after Christ's time on earth, lived here in Shechem, or Sychar, and knew very well where Jacob's well was located. He also wrote about it, and it is well documented. Everyone in Shechem, or Sychar — Sychar is the New Testament word — knew about Jacob's well and what happened here with the Samaritan woman, so there's no doubt that this is the authentic well and location. By 330 A.D., the site had been identified as the place where Jesus held his conversation with a Samaritan woman and was being used for Christian baptisms. By 384 A.D., a Byzantine church was built over the site and is mentioned in the 4th century writings of Jerome. We can still see the remains of mosaic floors from this Byzantine church on both sides of the modern church here today. And we have drawings and writings from early Christian pilgrims that show the Byzantine church was built in the shape of a cross, and at the center of the cross was Jacob's well. Later, in around 1175 A.D., the Crusaders built another church over the top of the Byzantine church. And we can see Crusader pillars outside of the church today at the back part from this time period. Inside the church, we can see writings and markings on columns dating to the time of the Crusaders. The crypt over Jacob's well is actually from the Crusader period as well. Now, I should mention that there is no other site in this area that claims to be the place of Jacob's well. So this is actually the place right here. The well is definitely an Old Testament well. It is shaped like a wine bottle. It is narrow at the top and then widens out a little way below. This was so in order to keep the dirt, animals, and so forth from entering the well. Also, a rock could easily be placed over the top of the well to protect it. Now, because Justin Martyr is from this place, we can see inside the church today many pictures of those who were persecuted during the Roman period until the time of Constantine in 313 A.D. and even beyond this time. In 1860, the Greek Orthodox Church purchased the property of Jacob's Well here and began building a church at this site. However, they ran out of money in 1914. Later, they raised more money and finished the church we can see here today in 2000.
The Lord Jesus is looking for followers who realize that they are sinners and need a Savior.
I hope that we can motivate you to get serious about the Lord. Come on, man. You really think that we want to read the Bible?
2002. The well itself is in a crypt beneath the church towards the front of it. The name of the church today is called the Church of Jacob's Well. The apse of this church, which is a half dome shape that protrudes out, is directly over Jacob's Well to the front of the church. Of all the places in the Bible where we know Jesus was at, this is the closest we can get. The well is certainly deep, as Scripture says, and is around 120 feet or 40 meters deep. Here you can see an example of how long it takes for a cup of water to reach the bottom of the well. Now, what a blessing to be able to drink out of this well that is around 4,000 years old, just like Jacob did, those of Jacob's family, Joshua, and many others throughout history, and as Jesus did and the Samaritan woman. So Jesus is traveling from the south, from Jerusalem. He's headed up to the Sea of Galilee, Galilee area, and he meets this woman at the well, and it says he's weary. It was about noon. It says, and he left Judea, would be the southern part, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Samaria is just north of here a little bit, but Samaria also means a region, okay? So it said he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. That's right here in Shechem. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep, about 120 feet, about 40 meters deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" They knew that Jacob had been here. "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." We see Christ's omniscience. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." That's where God had decided to give his message to the world, through the Jews, through the Old Testament. "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," doesn't matter where you are, "and truth, according to God's word, not our own made-up form of religion, what is not in God's word. For the Father is seeking, he's seeking such people to worship him." Today, the Father is still seeking true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper of God? Because he seeks and he desires true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So it's something in the heart. God is spirit, we have a spirit, and it's in this invisible communion that we have a relationship with God. It's not a place. It's not where we go. It's not necessarily what we do. It's something, it's a heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ or the Messiah. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So they were waiting for this Messiah as well. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then a little bit later it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So these Samaritans, who were considered half-breeds and outcasts, with whom the Jews had no interaction, Christ comes to them, and he ministers to them through this woman. So it says many in this area then came to know him. So we can see many, many things happened right here in Shechem. That's why we've made the effort to come up here. And so what are some faith lessons that we can learn from this place and the events that happened here? Well, of everything that happened here, whether it be Abraham erecting an altar, whether it be Jacob erecting an altar, whether it be Joshua erecting an altar, whether it be the covenant renewed, the blessings and the curses, then Joshua renewing the covenant and having the stone as a remembrance, a memorial, all of that, there's one big idea from this place that Jesus summed up. God was seeking, through all of this, true worshipers. He sought true worshipers from the Israelites, from everything. He sought true worshipers from them. He sought true worshipers from the Samaritans. And he's seeking true worshipers today. That is the big faith lesson from this area. God speaks. He speaks. He spoke to many people here. And the big idea was the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That has always been God's desire. In the Garden of Eden, when the relationship was broken with Adam and Eve, God came to seek them. And the big idea of the Bible is God seeking people, seeking the lost. Jesus came, for this reason I have come, to seek and to save the lost. And that's what God's doing today. Why? Because he is seeking true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit and we are a spirit, and he is seeking true worshipers. So the question for us is, are we true worshipers? God is seeking us. Are we responding? Are we true worshipers? Do we worship him in prayer? Do we worship him through his word? Do we worship him in a Bible-believing church who teaches and is faithful to God's word? Are we responding to him and seeking him through serving others? That's how we worship. Through our giving, that's how we worship. So God is seeking true worshipers. And as I say, the whole summary that God wanted to communicate, not only here but through all of his word, is God is seeking true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. So I hope that you have been inspired and challenged, and may God richly bless you as you respond to the Father, desiring more to worship him in spirit and in truth. So may God richly bless you.
About a few things here, but I'm just going to go through here the
info on Samaria, of course, was it's in Palestine, which actually is in the West Bank. So if you go to Israel, you won't be able to go there probably. It's in the West Bank. East-West boundaries between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean, and Galilee and Judea, which is below Jerusalem, right? So that's part of the northern kingdom. So the Samaritans, of course, have been despised by the Jews since Old Testament times due to their intermarriage with the Assyrians, which controlled that area of the world there. They believed that they should worship on Mount Gerizim. Well, Mount Gerizim was where Joshua, when they first went into the land, Canaan of Israel, they had the, on each side, each mountain, they stood on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, okay? And it was the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the following tribes stood on Mount Ebal to read the curses out of the Old Testament. So there was Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So the Levites shall speak up, saying to every individual Israel a loud voice, curse be the man who takes any prayer than the old man, which is actually we're talking about the curses and the blessings. So they read about the blessings. So to me, it was the blessings that they studied and believed came when they were on Mount Gerizim. So that was one of the reasons they worshipped there. Okay. I want to go the... let's just read verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Well, you know, and all this time, you had John the Baptist in the previous chapters, and he had his disciples. He was baptizing with water, and Jesus said, I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, when Jesus started his ministry, we know that many left John the Baptist and went to Jesus. Where Jesus had more followers and disciples than John. And Jesus said to the honor of baptizing for his disciples, his apostles, his followers. And that Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they made so many disciples and followers, the Pharisees became angry. Those Pharisees, the leaders of the temple. So that's why it said there in verse 1, he knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized, that they were mad at him, so he thought, I need to leave the country and go to Galilee. Okay? So they left, and it says in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay? He'd just begun his ministry. He didn't want to endanger himself. He knew that going to take a while to spread his word. His time hadn't come. And kind of had a thing, if you're persecuted in one city, go to another city. Okay? So verses 4 through 6, it said, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Of course, as he said there before, it was noon. So this was basically the first place that Jesus preached outside of Israel. Like I said, it's the West Bank. And he came to Jacob's well. Did a little study on Jacob's well, and I had anywhere from 105 to 140 feet deep. He said it was 120. I think that was maybe 2 feet of water. But anyway, it also said that the well was part of a sinkhole and it was a cavern underneath that. Okay? And so that cavern was about 4,300 feet long. So 40 miles from Jerusalem, so they've been traveling. You can see the country there, that it was pretty dry and pretty hilly, and that's why they were tired and sat down in the about noon to get some refreshment and water. So the woman with the well, she's looking to draw water. Of course, we've heard stories about the woman coming to the well in the middle of the day because of her reputation, I guess you say. Not the best reputation that she had. She had many husbands. I read where it said that it was easy at that time for a Jew to get rid of his wife because if she had any fault, they could just put her away. Okay, so that was, I guess, what happened. There was some thinking about her reputation there, but she had questions, even of the Jew, and of course she asked Jesus, why are we there yesterday? Not there yet, so I'm going to go ahead and sit here. We're talking about Jacob's well. So, my verses mixed up here for some reason. I got my paper. So anyway, they're at Jacob's well, sixth hour, it's noon. In verse 7, it said, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me? I am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou to draw this living water?" Well, you know, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan, a Jew talking to a Samaritan. We know that was not acceptable, that you should do that. And when I think about that, I think of how we relate to people who may be not our faith, maybe not our race or whatever. We get into discussions with people, and we try to treat people the same. And that's what Jesus was doing here, trying to deal with her, to minister unto her. Jesus pointed out, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is we shouldn't be afraid to share our faith because of who we're talking to. Okay? And so he asked her for a drink, and she said that, you know, you have nothing to draw with, now why are you here? And then the story went from there. I've got my notes here, and I have them all lined up really good, but I'm getting out of order here just because of the video that we watched. But Jesus offered her living water. And the living water, of course, he's talking about is eternal life. The Jews, of course, didn't believe the Samaritans could come to God. And back in the first part there, the Samaritans studied the Pentateuch, which they called, which is the first five books of the Bible. Okay? And, of course, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, and it's the book given them by Moses. So there are some things in Genesis foretelling Jesus, and they knew that there would be a Messiah, but they didn't read or believe in the prophetic books like Isaiah or those other books that told more about Jesus. The Samaritans believed that Moses ordered them to protect that mountain. It was sacred to them. Worship on it. And they did that. They made pilgrimage. I think to this day they make pilgrimage to them three times a year. so they thought that this was a site where God was to pronounce a blessing on the Jewish people, just like he did when Joshua came into the country. I've got a reference here to Deuteronomy chapter 11. You want to turn there. Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 29. And it's talking about what happened then. It said, it shall come to pass, 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if we will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put a blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and a curse upon Mount Ebal. And of course, that's what they did. And then we know the Samaritans joined with the Assyrians. We know that they worshipped other gods, not just the God of Israel. We had some other things happening there. And they built a temple on Mount Gerizim, and this temple was there built in 400 B.C., and it was destroyed in 112 B.C. before Christ. So this was the final, it said the final breach between the Jews and the Samaritans, and they had this uprising. So thinking of how Jesus is talking to the Samaritan, I think it's something we need to consider. So let's look at verse 12. She's asking him, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, he will come hither to draw. Well, she didn't want to come in the heat of the day to draw water. And of course, she's talking about Jacob and his well, father of Israel, the water that they were drawing out of this well is life-giving. We all know that you can live without food for quite a long time. You can't live without water. So the water they needed to draw this water, it was life-giving water. Now, Jesus wanted to give her water that was a different kind of life-giving, spiritual water. And as we know, and I think as we feel in our lives, it springs up in believers to give us the hope and the perfection of eternal life when we accept Jesus and have him in our life. So in verse 15, I'm wondering, did she understand? She said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, she's going to have to still come and draw water, right? She's going to need water. But I think she was curious. I think that she was trying to understand what he was saying to her. I think Jesus wanted her to understand and be prepared and take a step of faith. Of course, that's what it would take to believe in Jesus, would be a step of faith, right? So at this time, she didn't know who he was. So in verse 16 it said, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So now she's beginning to understand that he is different. That he is, he's trying to reason with her, ask her, gave her a few points there. Right down here, he's trying to give her the spirit, talking about the spirit and what that should mean to her. Talks about, gives, ask her questions and say, you know, are basically we're wondering if she's legally married, or she didn't have a husband, if she had been an adulteress, Jewish and the Samaritan law says that she would be put to death. And like I said, divorce was common. A man could put away his wife if she just had a fault. But she asked him, are you a prophet? Well, she couldn't deny what he told her. She called him sir, so she was showing him some respect, and I believe that he was also showing her some respect, and they were kind of, as you could say, getting along, and you can tell that she was searching for further instruction in what Jesus was giving to her. So, as they talked there at the well, they began to understand each other. But verse 20, it said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, like I said, she was worshiping on Mount Gerizim, which was where the blessings were announced. Their Bible told them that God would choose a place when they went into the promised land. But I don't think it ever said in the Bible where that place was going to be. So they ended up in Jerusalem. But the study that I was doing there that said, well, there probably wasn't an exact place that God told them they were going to go. He just gave them the land of Canaan. Okay? When she says, you know not what to worship. Well, the Samaritan believed in the same God, but they rejected the prophetical writings of Isaiah and the others that prophesied to Jesus. We know, I think we understand, that, and of course they just have the Old Testament writings that Moses wrote, and with the understanding that they had, it was hard for her to understand that Jesus was coming. That he's saying, I'm coming in spirit and in truth. Well, you're talking about truth, you're talking about sincerity. Jesus was trying to be sincere with her. He was trying to present to her that he was coming to offer her something that she might not understand. And I think back to what us and our faith, when we are learning more about God, there's a lot we don't understand. There's still a lot we don't understand. We know that God loves us. We know that he sent his son. This was a lot of information here that she didn't have, of course. But he was being truthful with her, and he wanted her to truly worship. Okay, so what do you think about that? The conversation they're having here so far. You think that she's understanding what he's saying, or not at all? didn't take me there to see him, to realize who he is. And like I've told you before, I was in the church. I became a member of the church. I was baptized. But I still didn't know who Jesus was as my personal Savior. It took me another 4 or 5 years before that really came to me through a different person, a different study. Just like, you know, she had all of her priests and everything that they were teaching them on the mountain, you know. So they were receiving the message, the Old Testament message, just like the Jews were. But like you said, there was a lot of other idol worship and things going on in her life, probably. It had another effect. Probably kept her from belief. God is a spirit, okay? We worship God, and we know that He is a spirit. So, verse 24 through 26, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak to thee am He. Well, He was willing to tell her who He was. And if you understand that, He didn't do that at all, really, even to the disciples until later on in His ministry. And I think I read it said He probably felt safe in a one-on-one discussion with somebody in the middle of Samaria, you know, that He was having with her. Know that we worship in God in spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. So she knew about the Messiah. Let's say that was a common belief of the Jews, and He was here trying to tell her all things, and that, you know, even what He was telling her, think of today, even with all the knowledge we have, people still reject Christ. So He said, I am He. Salvation to her. And verse 27 said, then came the disciples. He marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Okay? Of course, this interrupted the whole conversation that they were having. And it says that the woman left in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, okay? She left in a hurry. She left her water pot. I mean, you know, you would think that she was either trying to get away. She thought the disciples were going to do something to her, but she left in quite a hurry from the way I understand this. She's trying to get away and tell others about what has happened. So she went away. She told the people, it says, she said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. Well, imagine she was quite excited. She told everyone she met. She didn't say that He was the Christ. You see what it says there? Is not this the Christ? She's still wondering in her heart, okay? She thinks, would this be the Messiah that we know is coming? And then, of course, they all came to see Jesus. And in verses 31 to 34, it says, in the meanwhile, the disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have food to eat, but you know not whereof. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Okay? So we know that there's going to be a harvest. We know that we don't know when that's going to be. I believe Jesus was a little excited, too, to meet somebody to present to her the message of salvation. And especially since, like I said, this was the first time that he had ministered to someone outside of Israel. So, and doesn't even really say that he even got a drink. I'm sure he did, okay? But everything that was happening right then said that, I think that he was excited. It said, my job, basically, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, okay, his plan. Okay? He was on this earth to do God's plan. So, finishing up this verse through verse 42, it says, And he that reaps receiveth wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I find it interesting that, you know, people are believing who he is right at the first part of his ministry. And he is definitely harvesting believers. He's sowing the word with them, as it says. And in that verse 37, it's saying, one sows and another reaps. Well, I think we need to realize that when we meet somebody, we don't know where they are in their life, or their belief, or their faith. That anything we said might say might be something that will cause them to believe, cause them to accept Christ. And whether they have heard about God, like just like this Samaritan woman, she had heard about the Messiah. She had worshipped her God. You know, there was other idols and things with the Assyrian nation. But Jesus came to her, and he gave her the information she needed to be able to realize who he was. And I kind of think that is the message I get out of this, is what we should do to help others believe. And what do you think? Any other thoughts you might have? If no, I want to stop right here. We're going to get into Jesus healing the nobleman's son next week. Lynn's going, I think, take over next week and help us to go from here for a while and see where we end up. Anybody have any other thoughts? Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your ministry. Even at a place in the middle of a country where you weren't welcome, dear Lord, that you came to this place with the knowledge that you had to give it to someone who needed to hear it. And dear Lord, I think that is what we should be doing, taking the knowledge. knowledge that we have and giving it to those who need to hear it. So we thank you that Jesus is who he says he is, that I am he who you believe to be the Messiah. So, dear Lord, help us to go into this world of unbelievers, and dear Lord, help them to understand who you are in all that we do. Help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, and that others might see you and understand and believe. We do all this, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name.